All right, good morning. So let's turn to the sixth book of your New Testament. Sixth book. So that would be Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and... Now, I say that on purpose because we're going to talk a little bit by introduction about numbers in your Bible, and numbers are very important. So the number six in your Bible is connected with man. The reason why is because man was created on the sixth day of the creation week. And did you notice the sixth book of your New Testament is the book of Romans. You ever notice that? Man is in that word. And then notice, it just these things are not coincidence, folks. These things show you that your Bible is a miraculous book given to you by God. R-O-M-A-N. Just happens to be six letters there. Six is connected with man all through your Bible. Now we're going to chapter 5, so go to Romans 5. That's a little bit about six. We're actually going to talk about the number 5 here after we read. And let's start down there, chapter 5, verse 6. We'll read 6 through 11. Chapter 5, verse 6 of Romans. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen to that. Verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So if you're saved this morning, those are some really exciting verses. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, they can be some really exciting verses if you'll honestly deal with them. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us with this passage here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for just the great opportunity and privilege we have in this country to freely preach your word. We all need your word right now. We need it every day. I pray that your word go forth out of this pulpit in the power of the Holy Spirit, certainly not in my power, because I have none. And I pray that everything that is said would be what you want. Lord, you know what the hearts of everyone here in attendance is like right now. And you know what we all need. And I just pray that you'd make this message specifically applicable to every single one of us this morning. And Lord, we just confess that we need you. We are nothing without you. Just thank you for the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. May we never get over the fact of how great our salvation is through Jesus Christ. And we just ask again, Lord, you be glorified this morning. You direct everything. And we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, six is the number of man. We're in Romans chapter 5. Do you know anything about the number 5 in your Bible? If you've been here for a little while, you probably have seen these before. But as Pastor always said, it's good to repeat things because it's like theological glue. Helps them stick. How many of you... always obey, don't raise your hand on this, but how many of you always obey your parents the first time they ask you to do something? Come on. But the more they said it, the more it stuck, didn't it? And you began to understand they meant business. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 5. Keep your finger in Romans. We'll be in Romans for a lot this morning, but go back to Genesis 5. And Genesis chapter 5 is what I like to call the obituary chapter in the Bible. You have a listing here of one man after another who, chapter 5 being the number of death, you have a listing of one man after another in this chapter that dies. So I'm not going to read all this, but I'll take you down there to, just happens to be chapter 5, verse 5, you get the first natural death in the Bible. This is a man dying by natural causes. The first man who is recorded to die in your Bible is Abel, you know that. Is killed by his brother. But this would be Adam, the first man who died as a result of just the wages of sin. Finally, age got him. Verse 5, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. 5, number of death. By the way, D-E-A-T-H, just happens to be five letters. Go down there to verse 8. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he, see that? Verse 11, you see the same thing. All the days of Enos were 905 years, and he, you see this over and over throughout that chapter. So 5, just trying to build a foundation here with this thing about 5 being the number of death, okay? New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. The fifth book of your New Testament is Acts, right? Let's go to Acts. You want to guess what chapter we're going to? Oh, good guess, yes. Acts chapter 5. You want to guess what verse we might be reading? Folks, these are no coincidences. I don't believe that for a second. This is the power and just the miraculous nature of the book you have in your lap, the Word of God. Look at Acts 5. I'm actually read verse 4 so you have an idea what's going on here. This is Ananias. Remember him and his wife Sapphira? They lied to the Holy Ghost here in this chapter. And look at verse 4. This is Acts 5, verse 4. Whilst it remained, he's being questioned here, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Now look at verse 5. This is Peter's confronting him about this. And after Peter says those things in verse 4, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. Now, you should know that when a person in the Bible gives up the ghost, that means they died. So, what happened to Ananias as a result of lying to the Holy Ghost? What happened, folks? He met it instantly, didn't he? And you got some interesting things happen here in the book of Acts, and God working really amazingly, and that happens right after he lies to the Holy Ghost, he's confronted. So chapter 5, verse 5, fifth book of the New Testament, you got a man that dies. So I don't think these are coincidences. Let's go over to Romans chapter 3, and let's get a little bit on why men die. If you were to go to a cemetery, if you know your Bible, if you're saved, you know your Bible, you know why cemeteries have all kinds of people just dying to get in. You don't want to end up in the cemetery, but that's where people go when they die, don't they? I mean, that's just the nature of it. Now, why is that? Look at Romans 3. Look at down there at verse 20. 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of, what's that word? Of sin. All men are considered sinners before Almighty God because they are lawbreakers. That is me. That is, if you're honest, that is you. Lawbreaker before Almighty God. Now go over to chapter 5 of Romans where we started. Let's go down and look at a verse we didn't read. Go down there to verse 12. Men are declared sinners because they break God's law. If you're honest, you are guilty before God. Now look at verse 12, Romans 5, 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and what came about? And death by sin, and so death passed up on all men, for that all have sinned. You know, Romans 6:23 goes along with this. For the wages of sin is death. Now, stay with me here. We're going to have to get through the rough part first. Folks, the reality is men die because they are sinners. That's the reality of it. Praise God that He didn't just leave us hanging, though. And that Jesus Christ came and died. Now, here's a righteous man, the only righteous man to ever live, died in the place of sinners, so that sinners could be made right with God when they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the good part. So I'll kind of have to go back and forth this morning with the negative and the positive. By the way, the Bible's laid out like this. God gives you the negative first. He gives you the bad news first. The bad news is, we're all sinners. Hopefully you'll agree with God about your condition before God that you are a sinner. There's the bad news. But God doesn't stop there. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. See, there's the good news. But you got to get that bad news first and acknowledge that. Okay, so notice back there in verse 12. I'll make a couple comments on Romans 5:12. Sin entered into the world because of a single man. And who was that man? That would be Adam. Now, every one of us here this morning are descendants of Adam. It, by the way, it does not matter where you were born. It doesn't matter how you were raised. It doesn't. None of that matters. A lot of talk in our world about people's backgrounds. None of that matters. We are all, everybody guilty before God because we are sinners. That is the first step in getting saved, is acknowledging that truth. We are sinners before Almighty God, and we need a substitute for our sin, or else we're going to pay for our sins on our own. I would advise you, you don't want to pay for your sins on your own, because you know how long you're going to be owing God? You'll owe Him for all eternity. And there's a way that you don't have to do that. You can get out of that by trusting in what Jesus Christ did for you. Okay, so let's go back there, and I want to look at three things this morning in verses 6 and 7. The first thing is, I want to draw your attention. Look at verse 6. Three phrases here. The first one's in verse 6. For, here's the phrase, when we were yet without what? Without strength. And we'll spend some time on that. Now go down to verse 8. It says, but God commended His love toward us in that. Now here's the second point. While we were yet what? So we're strike one, without strength. Strike two, sinners. Go down there to verse 10, and I'll give you the third one we'll talk about this morning. For if, here's the phrase, when we were, that's strike three, folks, we're in trouble. But God didn't leave us hanging. But you got to acknowledge that these things are true. When we were enemies, that's the third thing we'll talk about here this morning. So let's hit this first one. First one here in verse 6. When we were yet without strength. Spend some time on that thing about being without strength. It does not matter how much physical strength you or I have. Doesn't matter. What matters is what kind of spiritual strength you have. I spend time just about every day. I try to do it at least 5-6 days a week, trying to get more physically strong. And you know what I keep finding out? I actually can get physically stronger. But guess what I have to do to get physically stronger? I've got to lift something that is heavy. You start off not so heavy, then you build from that. But I've noticed that lifting heavy things gives physical strength. Do you know what gives you spiritual strength? Lifting heavy things. Problem, you can't lift heavy things. Spiritually, I can't lift any heavy things. I have got to have Jesus Christ come alongside me and lift the heavy things for me. And He gives me spiritual strength. Without Jesus Christ, you know how much spiritual strength I got? I got none. I got zero. With Jesus Christ, you know the verse, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. What's it say? Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Real, folks, real spiritual strength only comes through Jesus Christ. So let's talk about that. Go to Psalm 18. Keep your finger in Romans 5. We'll be back. Psalm 18. God purposely allows us to be in situations where we recognize our total inability to fix our situation. You ever been in one of those situations? You realize, you come to grips with, there is no way I, in my own power, can fix this. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't like being in those situations. But you know what? God wants me in those situations. God wants you in those situations. Why would God want me and you in a situation where we say, I can't fix this? Why would God want us to be like that? Because that's when we will say, Lord, I cannot, but I know You can. Folks, none of us may enjoy being in those situations, but those are the situations where God really does something. When we acknowledge our total inability to do anything and His complete ability to do whatever it is we may need, that's when God is glorified. He does things that we could never do. So if you find yourself in the next few hours, next few days, next few weeks, in a situation where you say, I don't know what I'm going to do about this, good, because that's where God wants you to be. And I'll tell you what, it's kind of been tightening up here in our country over the last couple months, hasn't it? We got used to the prosperity and things always being right there, easy to access, and then it got a little tougher. And I didn't like it. I'm honest. I didn't like it at first. And then I saw, this is exactly the way God wants it to be for me all the time. He wants me to constantly have to rely on Him for every situation. Even, and this is how, maybe you can identify, this is how I am. A lot of times I'll think, I got this one, Lord. Now, you would never say that, but you're thinking that. God wants you to be in the place where you say, I got none of this, Lord. You got to take all of it. So that's where God wants to be. So go to Psalm 18. See if you can identify with these verses. Go to Psalm 18, verse 1. I will love Thee, O Lord. What's that next thing say? My what? I hope you can say that. The Lord is your strength. Look at verse 2. The Lord, there's a bunch of my's here. The Lord is my, what's the first one, folks? My rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, capital G, the one and only. My, there it is, my strength in whom I will trust. See, you got to trust God for real spiritual strength. He's the only one that's got any. My buckler and the horn of my what? Can you say the Lord is your salvation? He's the only source of salvation, Jesus Christ is. And then it says, and my high tower. You know, they say that the tallest buildings in cities are banks. I got a higher tower than that. And it's not going to crash. It's not going to come tumbling down ever. It's the Lord God Almighty. Now, those are great verses right there to think about. There's eight things in verse 2. I underlined them in my Bible, and I put eight things with the word my. I hope that you can personalize those things. That's a great verse to go back to if you need a little help with spiritual strength. Because God is, and folks, only the Lord God is all those things in verse 2. Only He is. You can try and substitute and you will come up short every time. Nobody can do all those things in that verse, all eight things in verse 2, except the Lord God Almighty. And we all need Him. All right, go over to in your New Testament. Go back to your New Testament. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. This thing about when we were yet without strength, God said, I'll give it to you. Didn't leave us there. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 56 towards the end. Now, this is the chapter in your Bible that tells you a whole lot about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, we oftentimes focus on the death of Jesus Christ. And He died for our sins, and I'm amen for that. How about the fact that He didn't stay in the grave? Rose from the dead. You know anybody else that did that? He's the only one on His own, under His own power to rise again. And He will never die again. By the way, if you're saved, you might die physically, but that old body is going to get out of that grave one day, and it also never to die again because of Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, look at 56. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56. The sting of death is... You notice that connection all through your Bible. Sin and death. You can't separate those two. And then look what else it says in that verse. And the strength of sin is the law. We are weak spiritually because we are lawbreakers. Let's think about Jesus Christ with that verse right there. The sting of death is sin. Let's connect that to Jesus Christ. The sting of death is sin. But He had no sin. But what did He do? He willingly died. Now take the second half of the verse. And the strength of sin is the law. Now let's take Jesus Christ. He knew no sin because He never broke the law. Yet all this chapter here is about the fact that He rose from the dead. And of course He had to die before that. He died in my place and in your place, folks. That's the greatest news you could ever hear. Jesus Christ paid for your sins. The gift of eternal life is made available to anybody who will receive it. Big sinners, little sinners, young sinners, old sinners. I'm so glad I learned the song when I was a kid. Red, yellow, black, and white. Amen? They are precious in His sight. Is there anybody that Jesus Christ did not die for? It's up to you to receive that gift of eternal life, though. The ball's in your court. The Lord did His part. The Lord did His part. The ball's in your court. All right, so let's go back over there to... let's go to 2 Corinthians. Next book over. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This thing about weakness. There's a fellow that knew a few things about weakness. 2 Corinthians 12. And that would be the Apostle Paul. Now, you have a hard time finding a better Christian than Paul, right? The Apostle Paul in your Bible, pretty impressive fellow. But you find over and over, you know, we're impressed with them. Here I am talking about the man, Paul. We're impressed with him. But he'll be the first one to tell you, stop praising me. I'm nothing without the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to read some verses here. And in the modern day, you might think that Paul writing this is a little crazy. But this is actually the right way to live. Look at verse 7, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. This is Paul talking here. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Do you know why God gave Paul that thorn in the flesh, according to verse 7? And I don't really know what that was, but Paul had some kind of physical problem. You know why God gave him that? Why He allowed him to have that? You know why God would allow us to have something like that? To keep us humble. You nailed it, Brother Phil. I am not humble in my flesh. My flesh likes to exalt me. But when God humbles you, you realize you got no reason to be exalted. Only He can help you through the times where you're weak. He's a great source of strength. All right, look at verse 8. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." So there's Paul in verse 8, asking the Lord to take it away. Let's see what happened. Verse 9, "And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in" what? Isn't that interesting? The Lord said, "My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of" who? "Christ may rest upon me." I think that's an incredible statement there in verse 9. My strength is made perfect in what? You see why God makes it tough for us sometimes? So that we will say, "Lord, I cannot do this. I cannot handle this. I got to completely 100% rely on You to take it." And you know what? That very time, whenever we do that, is when God gets the glory in our lives. See, we like to do it on our own. And God steps off to the side and He can't be glorified. When we say we can't, Lord, and only you can, then God says, okay, and He'll be glorified. Who deserves to be glorified? Not me, not you. The Lord deserves the glory. All have sinned and come short of the what? The glory of God. I got no glory of my own. I'm going to glory in my sin? That's not glory. Only God should be glorified, right? He's the one that deserves the glory. Okay, I'll give you a couple verses here. We won't go over there for time. Ephesians 6:10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong." Tell me the next three words. "In the Lord and in the power of His might." Nothing about me. It's not me. It's not you. It's about Him. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Another one to look up. Paul instructing a young man. And Paul knowing this by firsthand experience. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." You know where you get grace? Jesus Christ. You know where you get strength? Jesus Christ. Hey, why don't you stop trying to do everything? Stop! You're wasting your time. You're spinning your wheels. And you know this too, because you spun your wheels before and fell flat on your face, haven't you? Why do you keep spinning your wheels? Y'all, maybe you've been, Jacob's here, he's probably done this before, I guess, because I know how some of the stuff that he likes to do. You've probably been out mudding, stuck, and you're hitting the gas, and the wheels are spinning, and the wheels are spinning. And you keep thinking, I'll just keep spinning the wheels and I'll get out of here. You don't get out of the mud spinning the wheels. You get out of the mud when somebody who's strong enough or something strong enough pushes you out of there. Stop spinning your wheels. Stop it. Stop spinning your wheels and say, Lord, I can't. I need you to push me out of this ditch. You get me out of this mud. And this world's mud, isn't it? This world will bog you down. And if you get in a situation where you're bogged down spinning your wheels, what a great opportunity to say, Lord, I cannot, but I know you can. Raise your hand if you've ever seen the Lord deliver you out of a situation like, there's somebody even back there, yeah. Hey, the Lord is He's the only one that can do this. Why do we keep going back to trying to do it on our own? Stop it! Let Him do the job. He does so much better. He does so much better. Man in his best state, this is the book of Ecclesiastes, man in his best state is altogether vanity. Nothing. Emptiness before God. Stop trying to do it in your own strength. So there's the thing about Christ dying when we were without strength. There's the first point here. Let's go back to Romans 5. Second thing here. Without strength. Second one's there in verse 8. When we were without strength. And then the second one is in verse 8. While we were yet. What's that say? So not only are we without strength, and we could never achieve anything that would please God without Jesus Christ, we also are sinners before God. So strike one, we're without strength. Strike two, we're sinners before God. Now, here's what God did. God didn't leave us hanging. I said that, and I'll say it probably a few times. God did something on our behalf, even though we were what? Amen. Even though we were sinners, He still did something on our behalf. Did you notice there in verse, go back to verse 7. It says, for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. You know, we send soldiers and all of our military, we send them to foreign countries to fight for our freedoms. And praise the Lord, we got men and women willing to do that. And you know why they're willing to do that? They have a great love for our nation. And they see our nation as worth dying for. They see something great about our nation. They see it worth dying for. You know what? That's verse 7 right there. Men and women willing to give their life for something that they think is good. Now, let's contrast here. Think for a moment about the most wicked person you've ever known in your life. You know who they are. I don't. The most wicked, maybe it's somebody who's a liar, a thief, maybe a murderer. Think about the most wicked person you can think of. You got them in your mind? That is who Jesus Christ died for. And if you're honest, you're just like that individual because you are short of the glory of God and you're a sinner. But again, verse 8, what did Jesus Christ do? Because we were sinners? Last few words, verse 8. While we were as sinners, Christ died for us. There again, we got strike one and strike two, but in both instances, God did something for us, didn't He? And He did it through Jesus Christ. Okay, so it says in that verse, that's a great verse. Verse 8 is a great verse on the love of God. And God loving us so much that He sent Jesus Christ to die for us. How about a few verses on the love of God? Wouldn't that be good? John 3:16, you know the verse. Let's go there. Maybe you don't know the verse. This is the first verse I remember memorizing as a kid. And I praise the Lord that my parents wanted me to memorize verses. And maybe sometimes forcefully wanted me to memorize verses. They've stuck with me all these years. For a long time, they were lying dormant within me. And then when I started to look at them again many years later, they all came back. It's incredible how the Lord can do that. Verse 16, for God so loved the what? Okay, I'm not going to go over there, but you can look at Galatians 1:4. And you know what Paul said about this world? He called this world, he said, this present evil world. Is that the same world that God, it says in verse 16, so loved? Is that the same world? Yep, that's it. Look what God did. For God so loved the world that He gave, that's real love, giving. He gave His only begotten Son. Watch this. Let's make it personal. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me just ask you a question here. Are you a whosoever? What I'm asking you there is, have you believed in Jesus Christ, realizing that He made the payment that you really deserve to pay on your own account? He made the payment for you. Have you trusted Him as your Savior? If that's the case, the last two words of that verse, what do you got right now? You've got everlasting life. Well, you say, what if I end up dying? What if I get a car accident on the way home and end up dying? Well, to be absent from the body is to be what? If you're saved, to be present with the Lord. See, it actually, it's hard for us to think about this and digest it, but it's true. It gets better for the saved after they die. You're leaving this present evil world for a world without sin, heaven. Isn't that better? Amen. Okay, go to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and you got Thessalonians, then you got 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then you got Titus. Titus chapter 3. Some verses on the love of God. Titus 3, look at verse 3. Again, here's Paul writing, so let's see what he says about himself. 3:3. For we ourselves also were, past tense, sometimes foolish. Now, you wouldn't be foolish, would you? Come on now. Let's go down the list here. Disobedient. Deceived. Serving divers lust and pleasures. Living in malice and envy. Hateful and hating one another. Now, none of those words in that verse probably have anything to do with you, do they? I'm being sarcastic. If you're honest, you can identify with every one of the things in that verse. And they're not good. They're all sinful acts. Here again, God gives you the bad news. Look at verse 4. Look at this. But after that, the what? Kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Amen. God didn't leave us hanging. Look at verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Verse 6, which He shed on us abundantly through who? Jesus Christ our Savior. Now, can you say my Savior? Can you say that yourself? Is He your Savior? Paul said our. Are you a part of the our? So you can say mine? Only you know that. Only God knows that. Look at verse 7. That being justified by His grace. Oh, the grace of God. Thank you, Lord. We should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. There it is again. Folks, look at how good you've got it if you know Jesus Christ. Look how good you've got it. And think about what you really deserve. You know, go back to Romans 5 here. I'll give you another verse you can look at if we had time. 1 John 4, 9 and 10. A couple good verses on the love of God and Jesus Christ paying the price for sinners. But go back to Romans there, and there's a verse that we didn't read in chapter 5 that I want to read to you real quick. And I think it's very pertinent to what's going on in our world right now. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You notice that verse, there's a legal term in verse 1, the word justified. You see that word? If you're saved, you appear God, I've heard it taught like this, and it's true, you appear before God just as if you never sinned, if you know Jesus Christ. That's how He views you. Now, that word justified, think of the word justice. Isn't that what our world is calling out for right now? And you've done it yourself too, and I've done it myself. Justice, justice. Now here's the interesting thing about the world. When the world cries out for justice, it's never justice personally, thinking about what they really deserve as sinners. It's what somebody else deserves as a sinner. Isn't that something? We always want to do this. Justice always means somebody else. We never want justice to be right here, point the finger at ourselves. What do you deserve? What do I deserve? I deserve, and if you're honest, you do too, as a sinner, we deserve hell for all eternity. You don't know what hell's like? Read Luke 16. Give you a real good picture of what that's like. Clear picture, what it really is. That's what I deserve. Justice would be served by all sinners spending eternity in hell, wouldn't it? That's justice. And the only way that God can justify me or you or anybody who deserves hell is by there being a payment made on their behalf by a righteous man. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ did. The man who never sinned paid the price for all who have sinned so that they could be justified before Almighty God rather than having to suffer the penalty of sin themselves. Amen to that. Again, think about it. Justice in our world today. Big talk about that. Let's make that personal. I mean, how easy is it to find somebody else that deserves, they deserve, and you think about the worst thing, what they really deserve. Let's put it on us. And I'll put it on me. What do I deserve? And I'll tell you what, if you're willing to come to grips with what you really deserve, and you realize the grace of God that He extended toward you through salvation, you're more likely to extend some grace to some other people as well. Folks, it is understandable, should be understandable to a Bible-believing Christian why our world's in the state it's in today. Because it is a truly present evil world. But rather than getting all up in arms about it, just understand, this is a world acting without Jesus Christ. And this is a world that needs Jesus Christ. So rather than lashing out and getting angry, we ought to be on our knees on behalf of our nation, on behalf of our world. All right. Let's go back there. I think you're already there. We'll go to Romans 5. Some more things we could say about being sinners. Let's get to this last one here, though. We're without strength. We're yet sinners before God, both situations. God did something on our behalf through Jesus Christ. Last thing here, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, last thing. I'm going to ask you a question. Only you know the answer and God knows. Right now, are you an enemy of God? Or are you a friend of God? I should say a son of God if you're saved. Only you know the answer to that. If you're saved before that time where you trusted Jesus Christ, you know what you were? You were an enemy of God. So let's talk about this for a minute. You don't have to leave the church today, folks, as an enemy of God. You can be reconciled to God. That's a great Bible word we're going to spend a little time on here. Look at verse 10. For if when we were enemies, so this is somebody who's saved, past tense, an enemy of God. Look at the present state. We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So you're either an enemy or you've been reconciled to God. And the only way to reconciliation before God is through Jesus Christ. Reconciliation. Here's two parties at disagreement. They're at odds. They don't like one another. They're against one another. There's reconciliation. Bringing them together. So now they're in agreement. Now they get along. Now they're one. That's reconciliation. Here's anybody before salvation. Here you are. Here's God. A great gulf fixed between you. Through Jesus Christ, you put them together. Now we can be no longer enemies, but what's the word? Reconciled. A lot of people at odds with one another in our world today, aren't they? You know the first step to people no longer being at odds with one another is them getting right with God. And the only way you get right with God is through Jesus Christ. If the world understood better what Jesus Christ did for them and were reconciled to God, they'd get along a whole lot better with one another, wouldn't they? Folks, here in this church that only a few people in town attend every week compared to everybody who's in town, we've got the answer to the world's problems because we got the Word of God. It's got nothing to do with our church. It's got to do with God and His Word. But you're hearing that. You're hearing the answer this morning. That got nothing to do with me. I got the right source. And you do too. This is the answer to any problems that this world brings. Any problem. Jesus Christ. The answer. All right, let's go over to Colossians 1. Some things about reconciliation. And I'll talk about this word that you saw there in Romans 5. Atonement here in closing. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, you'll get this thing about reconciled. Two parties who were at odds are brought back together. Look at 1:20, Colossians 1:20, speaking of the work of Jesus Christ. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he what? See, that verse tells you what you were before salvation and what you are after salvation. You were alienated and an enemy. If you're saved, you are now, present tense, reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. There's one mediator between God and men. Who is it? The man Christ Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Only through Jesus Christ. Hear a lot about Jesus for him. We should hear a lot about Jesus Christ. Because I'm nothing. You're nothing if you're honest. I learned this many years ago. I thought it was a good little statement. The word Christian. C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N, right? The word Christian. C-H-R-I-S-T. Christ. Now let's take those last three letters in. A little acronym here. Christ, I am nothing. That's a Christian life, isn't it? It's all about him, nothing about me. It's all about Jesus Christ because I am nothing. I got no strength on my own without Jesus Christ. I'm a sinner before God without Jesus Christ. I'm to hell without Jesus Christ. I'm an enemy of God without Jesus Christ. But if I've got Jesus Christ, I've got strength. I'm righteous before God, and I'm right with God. I'm reconciled to God. Amen? Great thing that Jesus Christ did on our behalf. Go back to Romans, and we'll go back to the New Testament, and we'll wrap this thing up. Romans chapter 5. I want to give you just a little bit about it that we saw that we could spend a while on, but we'll just spend a couple minutes here. Look at verse 11 again. And again, this whole chapter is about that. We said that number 5 is the number of death. This whole chapter tells you about the importance of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You go over to chapter 6, 7, and 8, you get a little bit more, particularly 6 and 8 of Romans, you get a little bit more about the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But a whole lot in this chapter about his death and what it did on our behalf. All right, look at Romans 5. Look at verse 11 again. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now, present tense, we have now received the, and what's that last word? Atonement. That is a good Bible word that we all need to get familiar with. I'm just going to show you one verse. Go back to Leviticus, Old Testament. Leviticus, and you can leave your place there in Romans. We'll wrap up here in Leviticus. So atonement, what is that all about? Word that shows up a number of times in your Old Testament in connection with the sacrifices made in the Old Testament. Now, why did people make sacrifices in the Old Testament? They made animal sacrifices. Well, from the very beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned, there in Genesis chapter 3, God sets a precedent. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, there is no forgiveness of sins. That's from Genesis 3. If you read Genesis 3 and 4 there, you'll find out that the Lord himself had to make coats of skins for Adam and Eve because they were naked. Now tell me, how did the Lord get coats of skins for Adam and Eve? First living thing on planet Earth to die was an animal. And what did the animal do wrong? Not a thing. God sets this up from Genesis 3. The innocent paying the price for the guilty. And in the Old Testament, it's the blood of bulls and goats all through there. It's animal sacrifice. And the reason why is because atonement requires a payment to be made for sin. Sin demands a payment. Again, the wages of sin, there's the payment. So look at Leviticus 1. And you get a little glimpse into the Old Testament here. And I praise God that I'm living in where we're not doing this anymore. I'm glad that I'm 2000 BC or 2000 AD after Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again. I'm so glad because we don't have to offer animal sacrifices. If you've got little animals at home, you love them. And it's disheartening. It's devastating when the animal dies. In the Old Testament, they brought animals belonging to them. Talking about families with animals. A man had to take one of his own animals that he had raised and offer that animal to be killed on behalf of that man's sin. My guess is in the Old Testament, they understood the payment for sin a lot better than you. And I'm glad that we're not living under that economy anymore. I'm glad we're where we are now and living in the time we are after Jesus Christ has done the work. But I'll tell you what, it's good for us to read this So we have a little better understanding of the wages of sin. Look at this. Look at Leviticus 1:1. And the Lord God called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, now watch this, the stipulations here. Let him offer a male without blemish. Okay, those three words ought to ring a bell to you. Male without blemish. Jesus Christ. A male without blemish, without sin. You see what kind of sacrifice had to be offered to make the payment? It wasn't just any animal. It had to be an animal, a male in this case, without blemish. Keep going. He shall offer it, notice the next, of his own voluntary will. He was not forced to do it. He had to make the decision. I'm bringing this animal on behalf of my sins. God made a way, but he had to do it himself, didn't he? He had to acknowledge that what he deserved was going on this animal. The next thing says, his own voluntary will. And then notice the next thing. Little statements in your Bible. Just a lot of good stuff here. Own voluntary will at the what? The door. John chapter 10, Jesus Christ just happened to say, I am the what? The door. You read these Old Testament sacrifices. Jesus Christ is the culmination of all of them. He's all of them rolled up into one, but better. And the book of Hebrews is all about that. All right, now look at verse 4. And you'll see this word that we're talking about. Verse 4. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. And it shall be accepted for him to make what? Atonement for him. The payment for sin made on that man's behalf by an innocent animal substitute. Now, Romans 5, it said, and you realize in the Old Testament there's a contrast. In Romans 5, it says, through Jesus Christ we have received the atonement. You'll read all through your Old Testament, to make an atonement. To make an atonement. You know why they had to make an atonement? They had to keep doing it. Okay, sacrifice is made for my sin. Here I am, I find myself a few days later. Here I am in sin again. Guess what I need? I need another sacrifice. Jesus Christ made the sacrifice once for all, never again. That's why it's a foolish thing to think that you could do something in addition to what Jesus Christ already did for you for your salvation. He either did it all or he didn't do enough. He did it all according to the Bible. He did it all. All right? A couple of examples here I'll give you on this thing about atonement. One about atonement, and more so than atonement, reconciliation. There's no reconciliation unless there is atonement for sin. Do you want to get that? No reconciliation unless there's atonement for sin. So I'm going to give you a story that is almost sounds like it's too good to be true, but you can look it up. It's true. December 7th, 1941, the date that you remember, if you're an American, the bombing of Pearl Harbor. On that day, a Japanese pilot, his name was Mitsuo Fuchida. He was the guy, the Japanese and the Japanese military that led the raid on Pearl Harbor. Mitsuo Fuchida. Remember that name. The same day Pearl Harbor was bombed, in California, there's a man named Jacob DeShazer. And he just happens to be serving at the time in the Army Air Corps. He's a pilot. He hears the news about Pearl Harbor, and he just happens to be peeling potatoes at the time. He hears that news and he throws that potato peeler against the wall and he says, we're going to get those Japanese. We're going to get, what's the word? Revenge. We're going to get them back. Okay, that's December 7th, 1941. Lo and behold, April 1942. DeShazer, a part of Doolittle's Raiders, if you know a little bit about American history, goes along on a secret bombing mission in... DeShazer is a part of that team, Doolittle's Raiders, that leads that raid. DeShazer drops the bomb. He's heading back to China for safety to land. Guess what happens? His plane runs out of gas. He parachutes out. Lands safely. Taken Japanese. For 40 months, so a little over 3 years, he's a prisoner of war of the Japanese. Here's a man who hates the Japanese. As a result of being a prisoner of war, he was mistreated, and the hatred was just brewing more and more. Here's a man who said, I'm going to get revenge on these people if I ever get out of here. Part two continues. Somewhere along the line, in those 40 months, something miraculous happened that nobody can explain. For some reason, one day, a Japanese prison guard gives Jacob to Chazer a copy of the Word of God. It's one of those unexplainable things. Japanese prison guard just said, DeShazer's got nothing to do. He's in prison. You know what he starts doing? He starts reading through that New Testament. And he reads about Jesus Christ dying for his sins. He reads about Jesus Christ on the cross saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And he thinks to himself, how can I give those who are so against him? And it just struck him. He read 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he realized, only through Jesus Christ can I get forgiveness. And in that prison, Jacob de Chazer, Jesus Christ, called upon Jesus Christ to save him. Almost instantly, his attitude towards the Japanese completely 180. No longer, and this is, folks, only Jesus Christ can do something like this. No longer did he have this hatred and bitterness in his heart towards the Japanese. He gets out of World War II ends. He gets out of the prisoner of war camp, goes back to the United States. While he's here in the United States, guests of all the places in the world he wants to go to. He says, I believe the Lord wants me to go back to Japan and preach to those Japanese. So De Chazer, he wrote a pamphlet. And I believe the name of the pamphlet that he wrote was, I Was a Prisoner of Japan. And that pamphlet explained his story about being a prisoner of war and then getting saved as a result of reading God's Word in that prison camp. Again, look up the story because it almost sounds like it's impossible to be true. But we are the God, the one true God, Almighty God, who's into doing the impossible, right? Here's the rest of the story. The Chazer goes over there, does like Brandon likes to do, goes out in the street, handing out pamphlets. You want to guess who he hands out a pamphlet to on the street? You get one guess. Suo Fuchida. Didn't know it at the time. He just handed out pamphlets. But Mitsuo Fuchida got a hold of that, read that, and he gets saved. Then, again, this is only God can do this. These two men, who were bitter enemies and had hatred for each other and their nation, are brought together and, what's the word? Reconciled. And these two men became good friends. So much so that Fuchida died in 1977. Guess who led his funeral? Jacob de Chazer. Folks, I'm not making this up. This is the power of Almighty God. See, people think, we think often read, we say, well, God used to do stuff like that. No, God would love to do this today if we just let Him. If we just pray and ask Him. Some incredible things He could do with us. So let's bow our heads here as we close. I don't know what the Lord's put on your mind, but there's a lot to think about in that Romans 5, that little passage. And with the Lord, that's most important. If you're an enemy of God, you don't have to leave here an enemy of God. You can be reconciled to God. If you're in a situation where you're saved and you're going through a tough time right now and you need some strength, God wants to give you the strength. He allowed you to be in a situation so you'd lean on Him for the strength. So I encourage you to do business with the Lord this morning and Him alone. Lord, just how you display things out for us in your Word. You know, it's so plain. We just miss it if we're not paying attention. And it's so clear right in front of us this morning. Our own condition and what you've done on our behalf. And may we never get past the great gospel of Jesus Christ through His death, burial, and resurrection, reconciling sinful men to you. You to do a mighty work among us this morning. I pray for you to do a mighty work in our town, in our state, in our nation, and in this world as a time of turmoil right now, a time of uncertainty, a time of a lot of people not thinking right. I just pray you do a great work that only you can do. Things that are impossible to us are certainly possible with you. And Lord, we pray for this invitation time. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.